Let me invite you to keep your Bibles open at Philippians chapter 4 as we come to the end of this great letter this morning. These are Paul's closing words to the church in Philippi. And he's focusing in on one theme, the theme of contentment. That's what we're going to be looking at today. But that's not all he's doing in these verses, because in many respects, he's saying thank you. He's saying thank you to the Philippians for their generosity. In fact, he's almost embarrassed that the Philippians have been so generous with him. He knows that they're a poor congregation. He writes in 2 Corinthians that they are less able to support him than any other congregation in Macedonia. Yet he says, especially verses 14 to 16, that they've been the only congregation in Macedonia to support him in his ministry. So that's one thing he wants to do in these verses. He wants to say a big thank you to these Philippians. But another thing he wants to do is to make sure that they understand he's not asking for more. I wonder if you've received a thank you letter yourself from some organization or some ministry you're supporting. And the gist of the letter was, thank you for sending us your money. Please send us some more. Paul wants to make it clear, that's not what I'm doing. I'm not lavishly thanking you so that you'll send me some more. He makes it very clear. Verse 17, not that I'm looking for a gift. Or verse 18, I am amply supplied. Look what you've sent, he says. It's fine. It's perfectly fine. It's more than enough. I don't need any more. That gift that you sent along with Epaphroditus, it got here. I'm fine. Please don't hear my thank you and think that I'm begging you for more money. That's not what I'm doing. And so Paul's making that very clear, I think. I'm not asking you for more. What I have is enough. But along with these two things, a thank you, I don't need any more, along with those two things, I think Paul wants to do a much greater thing in these verses. He wants to teach these Philippians a vital lesson about the Christian life. This is a lesson that Paul has learned, and he wants the Philippians to learn this lesson. It's a lesson about contentment. And I ask you all this morning, are you content? Are you a contented person? Right where you are now, in your life situation, are you content? Have you learned the secret of contentment? Or are you one of those people who, in the quietness of your heart, in the solitariness of your room, you look in the mirror and you say, no, I'm not actually content. I've not arrived at contentment. I'm not living in contentment. I'm actually struggling in discontentment right now. Well, friend, Paul has a word especially for you today. And if you think you are content this morning, let me warn you how subtly discontentment can creep into your life, especially at this time of year. One of the things that happens more and more at Christmas time is that we're bombarded with stuff, emails, adverts on TV, flyers through the letterbox, coupon booklets, all based on making us discontent. Discontentment is nurtured and fostered by our culture at this time of year. I want this, I want that. I hope I get this, I hope I get that. And it's not just our possessions we can be discontented over. It can be our jobs, it could be our car, it could be our hair, it could be our spouse, it could be our kids, it could be our relationships. Or we could be discontented over not having a job, not having a car, not having hair, not having a spouse, not having kids, not having a relationship. We can be discontent about so many things. And in this passage, Paul teaches us four things, I think, about gospel contentment. And I want to look at those four things with you today. Firstly, the possibility of contentment. The possibility of contentment. Think about where Paul was. He was in a place where no one would want to be. He was in prison. Prisons were used then for people awaiting trial. They were not pleasant places. No meals for anybody. You depended on friends and family bringing you your food. For a bed, he might have had a ledge, perhaps, if he was doing well. A ledge to sleep on. No pillows. Nowhere to clean himself. There would have been no toothbrush. There would have been no razor. How long would you spend there? Well, there was no right to a speedy trial. Prisoners literally could have spent years and years. Terrible place. He doesn't want to be there, nor would you. Yet he tells us that contentment was possible. Verse 11, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And again, verse 12, I have learned the secrets of being content in any and every situation. He's writing this letter in the most trying of circumstances, and he's found, yes, you can be content in the most trying of circumstances. He was in a place where no one wants to be. And so are lots of you, friends. Who wants to be unemployed? Who wants to be sick? Who wants to have a massive disappointment? Who wants to have family troubles, marriage troubles, money troubles? Who wants to have relationship difficulties? Who wants to have bereavement? Who wants to have old age? Some of you are in a place where you wouldn't want anyone else to be, but you're there. Some frustration in your life, some anxiety that bears down on you day after day, week after week. Some burden which you feel that you have to carry alone. Many, many Christians are in this position. Some terrible, terrible uncertainty where you just don't know how things are going to work out. That's where we are when we're with Paul. Yet it was possible to be content. It is possible for you to be content. Paul talks quite often about contentedness. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, he writes, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Or writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Or later, verse 8 of 1 Timothy 6, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Or perhaps Paul in Hebrews 13 verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Over and over and over, Paul says, look, it's possible to be content. And it wasn't down to his natural personality. He didn't have a sunny, naturally content personality. It's not because he's clueless. He wasn't a complacent man. This isn't a stiff upper lip. It isn't pride. No. Paul says, I have learned this. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. You see, the circumstances are changing all around Paul. The circumstances don't master him. His emotions don't master him. His immediate future doesn't master him. It's like the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. A thermometer is mastered by its surroundings. A thermometer, it rises and falls depending on the surrounding circumstances. But a thermostat stays fixed. It doesn't rise or fall on the circumstances around it. In fact, it masters the surroundings around it. Paul is like a thermostat. He's fixed. Whatever the circumstances, whatever the temperature around him, he remains fixed. He found that contentment was possible. And friends, contentment is possible for you and for me. It's possible. Are you looking for it? The possibility of contentment. And secondly, we think about the nature of contentment. The nature of contentment. Because there are all sorts of theories about contentment out there, how you get it. But it's very important that we understand the nature of true gospel contentment. And in his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs defines contentment in this way. I've included it at the bottom of your announcements. It's a rather lengthy quotation. It's at the bottom of the announcements in the back. This is a good definition of contentment. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every situation. Now, you could dwell upon that for a long time. But one of the things he identifies is that it's an inner thing. He said it's an inward frame of spirit. It's something that's inside you. It's an inner sense of rest or peace that comes from knowing that God's in control. In other words, being content doesn't mean that we need anything outside of ourselves to be content. We don't need money. We don't need possessions to be content. It comes from inside. It comes from within. It's an aware but humble and engaged inward peace. And in these verses, especially verse 12, Paul identifies two things that can get in the road of contentment. Not having things, but also having things. Now, obviously not having things, that can make us feel discontent. We look to others and we covet. Coveting is the opposite of being content. Their TV's bigger than mine. They've got a flat TV. They have a better car. They have a second car. They have a better home. They have a second home. They have all kinds of nice things. I'm not content. And again, how much junk do you get through your letterbox at this time of year? Just saying, be discontent. Be discontent. Covet this, covet that. So one of the things that gets in the road of contentment is not having things. But as Paul says, having things can have the potential to leave us discontent too. Listen to it carefully to his words. Verse 12. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. You see, having plenty doesn't mean you'll be content. Having plenty brings its own set of problems, its own set of temptations, its own set of discontentment issues. Now, whether you would place yourself in the in need category or the having plenty category this morning, you need to be careful that neither gets in the way of true inner contentment. So something about the possibility and the nature of contentment. But contentment doesn't get given to us on a plate. Now Paul says, I have learned the secrets of being content. So we think thirdly, the secret of contentment. The secret. We love hearing secrets, don't we? Well, here Paul tells us the secret of contentment. I've tried to divide it into three parts. He says in verse 13, your contentment is in a strength-giving God. A strength-giving God. Verse 13, very famous verse. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And if anywhere highlights the importance of reading a verse in context, it's here. Paul is not saying that you can do absolutely anything. He's not saying you can fly. He's not saying that you can drive like a maniac on the roads. He's not saying that you can jump into areas of temptation. He's not saying that. He's talking particularly about coping and finding contentment, whatever the circumstances. One translation puts this verse, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can do all this, it's referring to the being content. I can do this through him who gives me strength. Your contentment is in a strength-giving God. He can give you the strength to be content. And friends, it will take years to work that truth deep down into your bones so that it's your default setting. But it's essential for contentment. And the battle, of course, is getting it into your heart so that it dominates your circumstances. So that it's like Mount Everest, towering over the piddling little molehills of your circumstances. The secret of contentment is having a strength-giving God. Paul had learned that no circumstance could ever arise that would be too much for his God. And therefore, it wouldn't be too much for Paul. Strength-giving God. A second part of the secret, your contentment is in a generous God. A generous God. This is in verse 19. This is another famous verse in Philippians, verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Paul says it's a generous God your contentment is in. In the verses between verse 13 and 19, he's been talking about the Philippians' giving, how they've been so generous. And in verse 19, he says that the contentment is not just for himself, but it's for all of God's people. God will meet all of your needs. He gives richly and generously to all his people. These Philippians, some of them, they were giving to the point of sacrifice. Paul says, look, my God will meet all of your needs in Christ Jesus. Your contentment is in a generous God. God is well able to manage his own infinite resources and to channel them down to his people when they are in need. All your needs. Now notice, it's not all your wants. God will meet all your needs in Christ Jesus. Do you stand in need of salvation? God will supply salvation. Do you stand in need of strength for life's trials? God will supply strength. If you're lonely, God can meet you and can comfort you in your loneliness. If you're discouraged, he can lift you up. No need left out. All your needs. So your contentment lies in a generous God. A strength-giving God, a generous God. Your contentment is also in an all-powerful God. An all-powerful God. This is at the very end of the letter. At the very end, verses 21 to 23, Paul gives some of his greetings. And they're essentially pretty standard. But verse 22 stands out as being quite incredible. Verse 22, all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Paul's finishing his letter. Oh, by the way, everyone says hello, including the Christians, in Caesar's household. Do you see what he's saying? In Nero's household, of all places, there are Christians. Friends, we have a God who can do all things. He's sovereign, he's in control, nothing too hard for him. He can do things that we can't even begin to imagine. Christians, in Caesar's household, your strength then is in an all-powerful God. Three parts to the secret. But essentially, in short, the secret is looking heavenwards. Looking heavenwards. That's the secret to contentment. Corrie ten Boom once said, if you look at the world, you will be distressed. If you look within, you will be depressed. But if you look at God, you will be at rest. If you look at God, you will be at rest. That's what Paul does. He looks at God and he's content. He was where he was because his Father had him there for a purpose. That's what he says to us this morning. Look up. Visualize your God. That's the secret of contentment. And I wonder, Christian friends, if you lost everything, if you lost everything precious to you, but you still had Jesus, would he be enough? Would you be content with that? If you lost everything, but you still had Jesus. Paul says, yes, that's the secret to being content. When you're in a place where no one would want to be, but you still have what's most precious to you. Your contentment has been purchased by Christ on the cross. That changes everything. It changes everything. If your contentment comes from other things, what happens when those things are smashed? Or when those things pass away? Or when those things fade? Or when you never get them? But Paul says your contentment is looking heavenwards. The measure to which we get the gospel is the measure to which we'll be content. The secret to contentment. But then fourthly, the outworking of contentment. The outworking of contentment. And from this passage, we see that contentment works itself out in two words. It works itself out in two words. Genuine gratitude. Genuine gratitude. This passage is packed with gratitude. In fact, the whole letter is one great thank you letter to these Philippians. Paul is genuinely grateful to them and to God. You see, friends, that's what contentment does. It expresses itself, it works itself out in genuine gratitude. You want to see a content person, you'll find a grateful person. Take everything from them, their possessions, their family, their friendships, their health. Put them in the worst circumstances and they'll praise God. Why? Well, because He's supplied all their needs and they know it. And they can do all this through Him who gives them strength. They know that they're still a child of God. They still have all their sins forgiven. They still have the hope of eternal life throbbing within their hearts. They still have Jesus, and so they're grateful. Friends, are you content this morning? A good test of your contentedness is to ask yourself how grateful you are. It's a good test of your contentedness. And as if to drive that home, Paul wraps up the letter with one delightful phrase. Verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. At the close of every service, this is part of the blessing that's pronounced in God's people. We call it part of the benediction. These are some of the words used. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I want that to dwell with God's people. I want it to dwell within your spirit. And if you have that, if you have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ within your spirit, what more do you need? Can you not be content with that? As we get that, as we grasp that more and more, surely, friends, it would change everything in our lives. How could we ever be discontent with having that? If you're a Christian this morning, if you're not yet a Christian, if you're not sure if you're a Christian this morning, where does your contentment lie? Does it lie in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? May God forgive us for our discontentedness. May He enable us more and more to learn contentment in any and every situation. And thanks be to God that we can do all this through Him who gives us strength. Amen.